So for the rest of us, last Sunday I opened a message that entitled, What About Peace? And that's a two-part message, so today is part two. We started out talking about peace. The first major idea we looked at is that it was foretold that Christ would bring peace. But we looked at the fact that there's a lot of misunderstanding about that. And so we went to point number two, which said, during his lifetime, Jesus gave his peace to those who believed in him. And Jesus distinguished his peace from the peace that the world understands it to be, which is the absence of war on earth. That's the world's standard of peace. But as we talked about last week, the peace that Jesus came to restore was peace between God and man. Okay? So, when we go through hard things, and we do, and you know what? Some things we go through are real hard. Alright? Sometimes we go through harder things after we are born again believers in Jesus Christ than we did before we knew him. Sometimes that's the case. But the beautiful thing about it is, once we're born again, which means Jesus Christ lives inside of us, he's always there with us going through everything we go through. And that gives us a strength and a peace that passes understanding. Amen?
Amen.
So that was a very, very quick recap of what we covered last week. If you would turn to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John with me. 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. This will be a long major point that we're going to cover. We're going to read a lot of scripture today. You know the Word preaches, right? The Word doesn't even need me. Alright? The Word can stand on its own. So we're going to read a lot of Word today. And I'm going to preach a little bit. And we'll try and get all that done by 11. Alright, let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your Word. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Holy Spirit that guides us and counsels us and leads us into all truth. Lord, we just pray that today, as we delve into your Word, as the truth, your truth, that, Lord, our hearts would be receptive and our minds alert and ready to glean from your Word the things that you would have us to understand today. Lord, fill our spirits. Build us up. Strengthen us. Put a watch on my mouth that I would only speak the words that you have ordained for me to speak this morning, not a word more or a word less, and all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So the third major point is this. We now live in a constant state of spiritual warfare. We're living in a world that is just full of upheaval. There's people angry at people for this and that and the other thing, and if you don't agree with one side, you're of course a racist. And by the way, the new terminology, the new description for what a racist is you're a racist if you disagree with the woke agenda in the world. That's what we're dealing with, all right? So Jesus taught that a war would be raged within the church. In it, there will be both false shepherds and false sheep. We're seeing false shepherds today. We're seeing denominations that are tumbling all of them over, and not all, but a bunch of them over and over again. They're just tumbling. Denominations are going down. Preachers are going down. They're falling to the whole woke agenda and welcoming sin into the churches and preaching another gospel. Which we were exhorted to never do, but to preach in another gospel. Thank God for those that have stayed steadfast. Amen?
Amen.
We need to be praying for them and praying for an awakening in the pulpits in this nation, and an awakening in the churches, and an awakening in the pews or chairs, whichever be the case. Okay? We need an awakening that leads to a transformation. Alright? Now, John 10, beginning to read in verse 1 and reading through verse 10. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listens to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So Jesus tells us, makes it abundantly clear, that he came to give us fullness of life. Or if you're reading a different translation, it might say something like life more abundantly. Do you feel like we're living the fullness of that abundant life that Jesus Christ paid the price to give us? I don't think so. I think many times, because our vision is narrow, because we haven't drawn close to Christ, because we have not hidden the Word in our heart. Remember, it says in the Word, about the Word, that we should study to show ourselves approved. That's not so we can go brag to somebody how many chapters we read this week or studied this week. That's so that we stand before God and walk through this life with an understanding of who God is, because the Word of God in the 66 love letters is a revelation of Himself to us. Can I get a witness to that? They're love letters. 66 love letters make up this Bible. And He gives us a revelation in these pages of who He is. And then on top of that, He gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit that gives us revelation moment after moment, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, as the process of sanctification works out in our lives. And we become more like Him, and in becoming more like Him, we realize the abundant life. See, the abundant life that Jesus was talking about, contrary to the faith, hyper-faith movement, does not mean everybody's going to be wealthy in a financial way. Not that there's anything wrong with wealth. God blesses the people. Not saying that at all. But it doesn't mean that necessarily. Doesn't mean that the world standard of life is what Jesus is talking about. Because see, there is no greater abundant life than being in the very center of God's path for your life. Realizing what the center of God's path is for our lives is that abundant life. Because there is no greater peace than knowing in your knower that you are in the center of God's will. In Jeremiah 29, it tells us in the Word of God that He's got a wonderful plan for us. Plans not to harm us. plans to give us hope in a future. Well, that sounds pretty good to me. Jesus also talked about wheat and tares in his word. Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30. Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30. Told you we were going to read a lot of scripture, and we're just getting started. You guys are going to get the word hidden in your heart today. Beginning to read in verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Skip down to verse 36. We're going to pick up there and read through verse 43. "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' He answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of God will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." God's word preaches. So what about this whole idea of the harvest at the end of the age? What age? What age was he talking about? Well, let me explain. Ever since Jesus' church, bride, started after he ascended on high, realistically at Pentecost, okay, that was the beginning of the church, really. From that point until the end of the church age, we are in the church age. Have been for this whole span of time. At the end of the church age, there's going to come judgment. And that's what this is talking about. This long parable about all this. Remember, he said, the kingdom of God is like. Right? The kingdom of God is like this. He's told us what the kingdom of God is like. But we don't study, we don't learn about it, we start operating our lives by feelings instead of the direction that comes from the Word of God, and our feelings lead us completely astray, and next thing we know, we're off in the ditch upside down with the wheels spinning. Yeah. And we wonder, how in the world did this happen? Well, because we weren't living in the Word. See, just reading the Word doesn't I mean, I'm not going to say there's no benefit in that. There's always benefit in reading God's Word. But where the most benefit is living in it. Yes. Living our lives in it. So, the harvest is at the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. We don't do any harvesting. The angels will be doing the harvesting. Then the righteous, verse 43, will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Think about it. The righteous, those who are in Christ, those that have peace with their Father, because Jesus Christ paid the price for that, and we received Him. Our faith is the hands that reach out to take the gift of salvation. He who has ears, let him hear. You know, many times we find ourselves doing a lot more talking than listening. It's my simple analogy that God gave us one mouth to speak with and two ears to listen with. I think maybe we're supposed to spend twice as much time listening as we are talking. Jesus also talked about the good fish and the bad fish. I'm not talking about the difference between a beautiful 7-pound largemouth bass and a dogfish. I'm not talking about that. All right? And I don't think Jesus was either. So let's look at Matthew 13, verses 47 through 50. Matthew 13, verses 47 through 50. Beginning to read. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is why, for the last over 40 years since I got born again, I try to talk to anybody that they might listen and turn from their wicked ways and turn to Jesus Christ. Because this is no joke, and there is no peace separated from God. Notice it says the angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous. Guys, what we're seeing here is there's a time coming where we're not going to have to deal with the devil and all of his anymore. Amen. I just got a wave of goosebumps. That day's coming. Take encouragement in that. Take peace in that. Because we win. Ultimately, we win because of Jesus. It says, you're going to throw the wicked into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, in case you're not sure what exactly gnashing of teeth is, let me tell you, I've experienced in a few different scenarios where I have gnashed my teeth. One of them was dealing with kidney stones. Okay? That will make you gnash your teeth. If you've not lived that, pray you don't ever do. nasty. From what I hear, it's tougher for men. I don't know if we're just wimpier. I don't know. My wife says, yeah, but apparently it's more painful for men. We're just going to say that, man. All right? Can I get a witness? Get an agreement? Yeah, it just hurts more for men. We'll go with that.
It's sissy.
Also, one time when I got boiled like a lobster and my skin blistered up and rolled right down my back. My whole back was burnt, and the back of one arm and one ankle was burned almost to the bone. Guy took a radiator cap off of a radiator that was so hot it was going boom, 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 boom in the radiator mounts. And I got burnt to a crisp. I'm not exaggerating. It was bad. And that's some serious pain. You know why they whipped people on the back in biblical times? They whipped Jesus on his back because there are so many nerve endings in your back. Things just hurt worse. I lived that. And I gnashed my teeth for a while. I sat on a straight back chair to sleep backwards. And so I had the straight back up in front of me, put a pillow between me and the straight back chair, folded it over the top, put my chin on the top of it, and this is how I slept for days. Okay? Because I could not lay down. No. Gnashing the teeth. So that's what we're talking about, is actually gnashing teeth is actually grinding them together because of the pain and discomfort and the distress that they're under. You got that? Not pretty. Want people to be able to escape that by coming to Jesus. I hope you're getting a fresh fervor to get out there and shake the bushes and reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because this is what's ahead for those that never come to Christ. I surely don't rejoice in that. I grieve in that. Jesus said the pure in heart will see God. Pure in heart will see God. By the way, guys, I think it warrants me saying this again. I always try to make sure I say this when the time is right. I think this is one of those times. You find an absolute truth in Scripture. The 180-degree opposite is also absolute truth. Okay, why am I telling you that? Because here's an absolute truth. Jesus said the pure in heart will see God, Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. That's a promise. That's an absolute truth. The pure in heart will see God. One of the Beatitudes. All right? Okay, so then what's the 180-degree opposite of that that then would also be absolute truth? Well, the absolute truth is that the evil in heart will not see God. Did you know what makes hell, hell the most? Is that when people are in hell, they are totally isolated from God. Total separation from God equates to a total lack of any kind of peace for eternity. We're not talking for a day or two. We're talking forever and ever and ever and ever. We got to reach them, guys. We got to at least make an effort at reaching the lost, because this is horrific. And the ironic thing is, hell is not a place that was prepared for men and women. It was never prepared for man. Now, some of you are probably thinking, he's just done going crazy. No, let me explain. Hell was created for the devil and a third of the angels of the heavenly host. That's what hell was created for. But man fell, sin entered the world. And so now, those that die without Christ go to that horrific place with the devil and a third of the angels that fell with Satan and were cast out of heaven. But that place was not created for man originally. Paradise was created for man. But man chose to do it his own way. Yeah, Eve was there too. She had a big part in it. But it's not all on her. It says Adam, who was with her, was there quietly watching. And then he took from her as well. Right? There are also those within the church who try to satisfy the pleasures of the flesh and are overcome with pride. Pride's a tough one, man. Luke 22, verse 24. It says, also a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Guys, I don't care who you are. I don't care what level you are in our culture. There's always pride. Listen, I have been to a lot of pastors' conferences over the years. Okay? And I've sat having lunch at these conferences at tables with pastors. And way too often, the conversation ended up, who had the most doctorates, who had the most education, or who had the biggest church? All pride. One time when I was at Moody, the Moody Pastors Conference, I learned how to be moody there, didn't I? It was so bad at a table, I stood up and I picked up my tray and I went and sat at a different table. Because all I saw was pride, 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 pride. Care who you are, it's something we have to battle. Who's the greatest? The one that's living their life in the Word and it is in the center of God's will. I don't care, honestly, if I pastor 50 people, 500 people, 5,000 people. I just want to be in God's will. I just want to know that I'm in the center of God's will and leading God's people to be in the center of God's will for their lives. Because there is nothing, absolutely nothing greater than that. There is nothing more fulfilling than knowing that you are in the center of God's will. And there is no peace any greater than knowing that you are in the center of God's will. James 4, verses 5 and 6. James 4, verses 5 and 6. It says, or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Remember when Jesus gave us the example of two people standing at the altar in the temple? And the one said, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this sinner to the right of me. And the one on the right beat his chest and said, I'm a sinful man. Heal me. And Jesus said, which one do you think was justified before God? The one who beat his chest and said, I'm a sinner. Help me. Not looking down his long nose at the person on either side. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Also a warning against worldliness. That's a preach. You got till about 4 this afternoon. I'm kidding, don't get nervous. I know your stomach will start growling in about 15 minutes. First John 2, verse 15. Warning against worldliness. Says, do not love the world or anything in the world. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We need to keep our perspective. We're just passing through. We're just passing through. This world is not supposed to be your home. We dwell here for a season. And I'm learning that that season goes by rather quickly. The older I get, it goes by pretty quick. By God's design, we go through this world. Hopefully coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, being made right before the Father, entering into a relationship with Him that causes us to seek out His will in our lives, that leads us down the center of the road of the plan that He has for our lives. That's the goal, and that's the best for us, every one of us. It's the absolute best. I don't love this world. Do you love this world? I don't. I honestly, God, don't. The more time that goes by, and the crazier the world is getting, the more I long for the day when I finish my course and my faith becomes my sight. Are you with me? Because this world is not my home. One day, we'll go home. My prayer is that every one of you will go to be with Christ because you have entered a relationship with Him. That's my prayer. Every one of you. I don't want to see anybody that's here right now, not one person, man, woman, or child, if your life is required of you, I don't want to see you pulled up and thrown into the fire. I don't want to see that. Next one's a powerful one. We also got a warning against backbiting. Oh, ouch. That's stinging, isn't it? I hear you. Warning against backbiting, Galatians 5, 14 and 15. We're getting some wordiness today, aren't we? The word preaches. 5, 14 and 15, beginning to read. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. It goes on to say in verse 15, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. I think the first place we need to apply that thought and get it straight is in the church. We need to all be moving the same direction. And that means that we together decide we're going to take a stand against evil. And I don't care how woke this world gets, we will not fall to the temptation to call what God calls evil good. And that's what's happened in the culture we're in today. And also calling what is good evil. There are things that are absolute truths in the Word of God that we have to stand on and we can't bend on. We can't bend on the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is one gospel, and we should not be preaching a different gospel. But as I said earlier in this message, that is happening all over in churches. Pastors preaching another gospel. We've got to stick to the Word of God like glue. Never deferring from what God's Word has to say. You know, all the other things, it's all preference. There's people that won't come to church here because somebody might speak in tongues. There's people here that would never visit another church that doesn't speak in tongues because they don't speak in tongues. We need to agree on the things that make a difference. I'm charismatic, and this is a charismatic church. There's no apologies for that. But we need not be looking down our nose at people that worship differently as long as they are adhering to the gospel for what it says. And my friends, there's peace in that. No need to be backbiting each other because there's different flavors of churches. Nobody was all over Baskin Robbins when they had 31 flavors. How about if we all keep the important thing the important thing? And not get hung up on all the little things. We tend to take molehills and make them into mountains. And end up ignoring the important things. Isn't that true? Our human nature, it's crazy. Well, in conclusion, I'm going to try to bring this home now. The return of Jesus, however, will fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah for future peace when the unrighteous will be separated from the believers and destroyed. We just read that. Isaiah 9 and verse 7, if you're taking notes. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The increase of his government and his peace, there will be no end. Peace. Not peace by the world's standard, but peace by Christ's standard. Matthew 13, verses 39 through 43, we already read these, but I want to use this in our closing. Listen to these words again. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Skipping down to Matthew 13, verses 49 through 50, says this is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm old enough that I remember 40 years ago the bumper stickers, the t-shirts, the hats that said Jesus equals peace. How many of you remember? We don't see them much anymore, do we? Well, it's every bit as relevant right now. Jesus equals peace. In other words, how about this one? No Jesus, no peace. K-N-O-W. As opposed to no Jesus, no peace. N-O. You got no Jesus, you got no peace. You know Jesus, you know peace. Let's stand here. Is there anyone here this morning? You've been touched in the depths of your soul by the Spirit of God, and you feel God drawing you into a relationship with Him. If that's you, step out, walk down here, and I'll pray and agree with you today that you begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. Is there anyone this morning? Anyone here this morning? All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word ministers to us. Thank you for your word. We've looked into a lot of it today, and Lord, we have gleaned truth. We pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, you will seal the word in us that we have heard and read today together, and that, Lord, you will, through it, make us more like the person that you created us to be as we walk through life in this process of sanctification as we await your return for your bride. Father, as we leave this place today, fill us full of conviction to share our faith, our hope, and our love with anyone who will listen. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. We love you.